All right, Carrie, thank you for that special. And we do want to let our lives be an offering to God this morning, for sure. And as we come and focus on what he has to say to us through his word. We want to, if you would, open your Bibles to the first chapter of Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in beginning verses 1 and 2 of Philippians is where we're going to study today. The past few weeks, we've been talking about the life of Christ. It's a sermon series called Messy Jesus, who he was, what he walked like, how he dressed, and everything that Jesus was like and how that applies to our lives. But for the next several weeks, what I want us to do is I want us to go through the letter, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And it's important for us as Christians to go through and study Scripture, verse by verse, line by line. You know, one of the ways it's important is because we don't really always do that on our own, do we? Or we can go for a while without opening up the Bible and reading the Word of God. You know, the reason that it's important is just that overall, you'd be surprised at the Christians in church that really don't know much about the Word of God. They've been in church maybe their whole life, but biblically, they're sort of illiterate when it comes to Scripture. You know, and I don't want us to be that way. I want us to be a church that believes all the Word of God and teaches the full counsel of the Word of God. And hopefully by going through Philippians, that'll also guard me from getting off on my soapbox and what I want to preach on and keep me focused on what God's Word has to say to us. So if you would, read with me in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus, to those who are in Philippi, with the shepherds and the deacons, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter starts off by simply referencing Paul. If you don't know, we talked about Paul a little bit last week and what Paul's background was like. Paul was a Pharisee, and he calls himself the Pharisee of all Pharisees. Paul was a Jew. He had the best Jewish religious education you could get. But more than that, he also had the benefit of also being a Roman citizen. See, Paul was powerful in the Jewish world, but Roman citizenship was powerful in all the world. Paul had a life where he had everything going right for him. He had everything to brag about, or so he thought. You see, Paul was an adversary, an opponent to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we read that Paul was there at the stoning of the first apostle, Stephen, the killing of the first Christian. And it says there that all the people that gathered to kill Stephen laid their cloaks down at the feet of a person named Saul. So you're getting ready to throw a rock at the skull of a human being to kill them because you don't like what they're preaching, to kill them what you don't like what they're proclaiming. And what you do is you take off your jacket so you can get a better wind up, you take off your cloak so you can get a better throw, and they lay them all down at the feet of a person named Saul because he is the one in charge. And that's the Paul that we're talking about right now. You see, Paul was equivalent to, and somebody who would have been considered by our standards today, some sort of terrorist. Paul was somebody that locked up, killed, imprisoned, and wanted to stop the Christian movement. But one day, Paul was traveling on a road to Damascus to imprison Christians, and he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changed his life forever. And so this name we read here, Paul, that wasn't always his name. He was Saul, a killer of Christians. But God changed him so much that he had to change his name. And he changed his name to Paul. Paul is writing to the Philippian church a friendship letter. And you know, there's different types of letters you can write. I don't know about the younger crowd, but I know that when I was in school, and we still mailed letters from time to time. In our classes, we had to learn how to write a letter. You know, we learned how to write a greeting on a letter, how to write the body, how to write the conclusion or a salutation or whatever to the letter. And then we also had to learn how to address the envelope where the stamp goes, you know, all that kind of stuff. This is kindergarten stuff. We all had to learn that in school. Well, just like that, we did in our day, in Paul's day, they would learn different types of letters. And this is a letter of friendship. And we know that because of Paul's greeting to the people at Philippi, but also because of he tells them how he's doing. Later on, we're going to study that. He asks how they're doing. And then he shows a deep concern for them, for their well-being, and for their welfare. He's writing them a letter of friendship. Paul includes another guy by the name of Timothy, and Timothy was a follower of Paul. See, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to have somebody that you're teaching to be more like Jesus Christ. If you're a parent, your number one priority is going to be to disciple your kids. But Paul didn't have any children, and so he would take people around with him. And one of the people that Paul disciples is a young man named Timothy. He says that they are both slaves of Christ Jesus. You know, some of your Bibles may say servants, but the better interpretation there is slaves. You see, Philippi was a Roman town. It was a Greco-Roman town, a Greek-Roman town. And there, whenever they read this word for slave, doulos, you know, it never meant servant to them. It referred to the people that they had in their houses. Slavery was a common practice. And so Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, we are slaves. But we're not just slaves to anybody. We're slaves to Jesus Christ. You know, there's one point that I want us to pause and focus on here, and I want to ask you a question, but are you committed to being a captive? Are you committed to being a captive to Jesus Christ? Have you given your whole entire life over to Jesus Christ? You know, in our world, slavery is something of a big-time offense. You know, we never go around and even call people slaves. That would be pretty offensive. But you know what? It was in Paul's day too. In Paul's day, a slave was a second-class citizen. In Paul's day, a slave was somebody that was dependent on somebody else. In Paul's day, a slave was somebody that was owned. But you see, the Bible makes it clear in this world, you're going to be owned by something. You're going to be owned by somebody. You know, there's some of you right now, and I'm not getting on to you because of this. There's some of you right now, or you may know somebody, that can't go a certain period of time without having to have a smoke. All right? Now, they may tell you they're a free person, but something's got control of their life. It's called a smoke. If there was a Cowboys game coming on, I might tell you I'm a free person, but every now and then, at noon on Sundays, I might be in bondage to a Cowboys game. You see, in life, there's going to be something that controls you. But for Paul, what controlled him was Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what we just talked about, Paul, about his background, about who he was. But now I want you to think about who Paul is now. You see, Paul met Jesus. And for the next 37 years of his life, until he was executed for his faith in Jesus Christ, he was a missionary. He was a writer. He was a church planter. He was a preacher. He was a pastor. And he did all that while he had a full-time job as a tent maker. And I want to ask you and I how committed we are to being slaves to Jesus Christ. You know, one of the people that I admire in the Christian faith, and I'm not a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, but their founder, John Wesley, was an amazing, amazing Christian guy. John Wesley was an Anglican priest who was religious, had a religious education, had a religious background, but he realized that something in his life was missing and that he didn't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And later on in life, John Wesley writes about how he felt a deep experience, a deep moving of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he began to follow Jesus Christ. I want you to listen a little bit about what John Wesley did after he came to know Jesus Christ. For the next 54 years of his life, he averaged traveling 5,000 miles a year on horseback, preaching the gospel. By the end of his life, John Wesley had ridden enough miles to preach the gospel to circle the globe 12 times. Now, that's not on a plane. That's not in the comfort of your car. But that's on horseback. It's estimated that John Wesley preached 15 sermons a week, more than two a day, over the course of his life. just to give you a glimpse of that, if I kept doing Sunday mornings twice, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, I would have to live about 400 years to preach the amount of sermons that John Wesley preached. More than that, he wrote dictionaries on biblical Greek. He wrote a dictionary on biblical Hebrew. He wrote a dictionary on Latin. He wrote a dictionary on French. He wrote a dictionary on English. He wrote a commentary over every book of the Bible. He wrote a complete history of the church. He wrote over 6 volumes of Christian poetry and songs and hymns that we still sing today. He did all of that because he was captive to Jesus Christ. You know, when he would sleep, when he was sitting in the saddle. You know, when he would sleep, when he couldn't go anymore and he had to stop and take a break under a tree. Because he was committed to following Jesus Christ. You know, that kind of religious commitment isn't lacking in the world today, but it's often not found in Christian churches. And I'll give you a couple examples. Number one, if you're a Mormon, and that's a false gospel, it's not the truth, but every Mormon teenager has gone on a year-long or longer mission trip where they've given up college, put their life on hold to go and preach, even though they're preaching a false gospel. I'll give you another example. We like to talk bad sometimes about Muslims. And, you know, I definitely believe their religion is false. But let me tell you something about Muslims. Every Muslim boy memorizes the entire Quran. And not in their native language, but in its original language of Arabic. You know, I got so convicted by that this week that this morning I'm preaching from my Greek New Testament, because the Muslim dedication to the faith would be the equivalent of me memorizing the entire New Testament in Greek, even though I speak English. And what I want to ask you and I today is, are we actually committed to being captive to Jesus Christ? You know, isn't it crazy that we consider church to be work? I want you to think about that for a minute. Some of us are giving ourselves credit this morning because we got up so we could sit somewhere for an hour. We consider church to be work. You know, for Paul, getting to worship with other Christians wasn't work. It was the reward. It was reaping what he had sown. The work was what he did throughout the week. The work was what he did serving Christ with his life and getting to worship with people who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. That was just the good stuff. That was just the reward. You know, it's been said a lot of times that 10% of people in churches do 90% of the work. You know, I don't really think that's true in our church necessarily, but I will say, listen, if you're captive by Christ, there's no way that you can help but work for him. You know, sometimes I feel like we get burnt out way too easily in serving God. You know, we commit to serving Awanas, but it's only when we feel like we want to show up. We commit to signing our list name down to serve on a nursery, but if we want to go on vacation that weekend, somebody else can fill in. You know, sometimes our commitment is lacking. And I'm just not saying that to condemn anybody. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. But I'm saying that just to challenge you, like it challenges me, that we together are to serve and to work the gospel. See, Paul doesn't here just elevate himself. Look, he doesn't say Paul the apostle or Paul the great preacher and Timothy. He says, no, Paul and Timothy, and we are both slaves. It takes us together to partner together, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, can I just encourage you, if there's something around our church that you see needs to be done, don't complain about it unless you're going to do it. Don't be part of the problem, be part of the solution. You know, I encourage you, if you've got kids that are nursery age, volunteer to work there. You know, if you've got kids that are children's church age, volunteer to be in children's church. You know, someday you're going to die. And we've all got one life to live for Jesus. And I've never heard of anybody on their deathbed saying, you know what, I did enough for Jesus Christ. You know, I'm completely satisfied. No. We need to be captive, slaves to Jesus Christ. They're slaves to Jesus Christ, but Christ was also their cause. In Greek, when you hear that word of, it can mean purpose, or cause, that they're not only slaves of Jesus Christ, they've not only given their lives over to be slaves of Jesus Christ, but that Christ is their purpose. Christ is their focus. Christ is their cause. But it is so easy to lose sight of our purpose. It is so easy to lose sight of Christ and to just get lost. To just start wandering on our own. You know, I've got a story about how I got lost this week. I had a buddy, some of y'all heard it, so y'all are chuckling. I got a buddy who, his dad died on Monday night. And we went to the visitation Thursday night, and Friday was the funeral, and I was a few minutes late to the funeral. And so the parking lot was full, because this was a guy that everybody knew in town, and he was a Christian man. So I parked kind of catty-cornered by some other cars, you know, because the parking lot's full. So I just kept it in my mind, I'm going to have to be one of the first ones out so that people aren't honking at me or getting mad at me. You know, who's the joker that parked his Jeep here and blocked my car? So I just had it in mind, I've got to get out of here and get ready to go. So when they let off the service, I go and I get in my Jeep and I go to the graveside. And this is in Cleburne, so it's at Green Acres. I don't know if you know where that is, but funeral plot in Cleburne. And so I go out there and I see the tent where they're going to have the graveside. And I pull up my Jeep. I wait about 15 to 20 minutes, and for me, it took a long time. And finally, the hearse and the crowd, they started coming down, you know, with the processional that we do at funerals. And they got out, and they made their way over to the tent, and I decided that I was going to, of course, go and be a part of that. So being there early, I was one of the first ones in the tent. But then I slowly began to notice something. My buddy wasn't there. And they were burying a guy named Tex, and that's not my buddy's dad's name. And the preacher was a different preacher. I was at the wrong graveside service. And so I slowly began to back out of the tent like this. And I walked across gravestones over to my car. And I cranked my Jeep, and a few people looked over like, what is that guy doing? And I looked around, and sure enough, they were about to set up another tent, and that's where the service was. But it is easy, and for me, it's a regular occurrence, but it is easy to get lost. You know, if your cause is going to be Christ, you have to be focused on Christ. The reason that Paul and Timothy are able to call themselves a servant is because Christ was willing to come and call himself a servant. And we get so focused on ourselves, we lose sight of him. You know, my brother-in-law, he's an F-16 fighter pilot, which is kind of unfair. Because I call him up sometimes, hey, man, what'd you do today? I studied and read, you know, wrote some sermons. What'd you do? Oh, I bombed stuff. Okay, who wins the man points, all right? Like, you know, I cannot compete with that. But I asked him once, what's it like to fly in an F-16? And this guy, it's crazy, because he won't even go on a roller coaster because he's afraid of heights, but he can fly an F-16. And he told me, the key is you don't take your eyes off the instrument panel. You don't do it. Because you're going so fast. It's faster than your body is meant to go. That you'll think you're going up when you're going down. You'll think you're going down when you're going up. And you're going to crash and burn if you don't keep your eyes locked on that instrument panel. That's all you're watching. Not outside you, just that panel. And in the same way, you and I, we have to be, if we're going to be committed to being slaves to Jesus Christ, we have to constantly keep our focus in our lives that our cause is always Christ. Our cause is Christ. He's the reason we're alive. You know, we are not alive so that we can keep on living. that is irrational. A colloquial way of saying that would be, that's dumb. Because there's nobody in this world that's going to keep on just being alive in this world. But we're here for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to serve Jesus Christ. You know, Paul writes, he says, to all the saints that are in Christ Jesus. And if you're going to be a servant of Christ, and if your cause is going to be Christ, then you need to live a life of holiness. A life of holiness that reflects Christ. You know, and you and I, we have to admit that we're not that concerned with living a holy life. You know, what does it mean to live a holy life? Well, it means to live a life that is set apart, that looks like Jesus Christ. And you and I, we've got to admit that we let things into our life all the time that Christ wouldn't have a part of. He wouldn't have a part of. You know, I know as a youth pastor, talking with youth about the music that they listen to or the music that they watch or the TV shows that they watch, and then just looking at me like, oh, you're just some legalist. No. I'd be a legalist if I was telling you to do those things because I don't love Jesus Christ. But if the love of Jesus Christ motivates you to live a life that's set apart for Him, you're not a legalist. You're just being a faithful disciple. You're just being a faithful disciple. You know, one of the moments in my life that struck me as to how I was living my life, and I have to be reminded of it from time to time, I'm going to be honest, because I'm not a perfect human being. And, you know, in some ways I tried to not to be, because I used to just be so religious. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to be genuine. But I know that in my life, when I was going to a Christian school, now, I don't know if you know this, but the same thing goes on at Christian schools that goes on at every other school, okay? So if you send your kid to a Christian school, you're just sending them to a school. They just try to keep it more hidden there. But I remember being at a Christian school, riding in a Christian bus with my Christian choir. And we were going to go sing at a Christian church in Colorado. See, there's a lot of Christian in there, okay? And we were going down in one of these comfortable, you know, little vans, or whatever you call them, and there were TVs, you know, the box kind, not the flat kind. They didn't have those yet. Okay, the box kind. And we were watching a VCR tape of a movie that was popular at the time. I'm not going to say the title because I don't want to endorse it. I'll let you know that I saw it. But we were all sitting there, all of us Christians, and this movie came on. And at the very beginning, somebody shouted out a curse word. And I remember the only person that had a second thought about it was my choir director. He was a faithful Christian guy. In 1998, there's a plane crash. He was sitting by his daughter, and his daughter did not make it. And it changed his life. Probably for the better. Anyway, he got up. He was red in the face. He got that VCR tape out. He was like, we're not watching this on this trip. I remember sitting there being 18, 19, thinking, why isn't everybody else mad? Then I started thinking, why am I not mad? Why did that not offend me? Because I cared about being religious, but not being a Christian. You know, he writes to the holy ones in Christ Jesus. And what that means is you cannot be holy on your own. You've got to have other people in your life that will challenge you to live for Christ. And that's part of the reason why we come to church. That's also part of the reason why some people don't want to get plugged into a church. Is that the more you get plugged in, the more you meet up with people who are Christians, and they begin to expose the flaws that you have in your walk with Christ, and you begin to expose the flaws that they have in their walk with Christ. Now, the good news is, if you're a loving church, you can begin to encourage each other to be more Christ-like. I don't know if you notice this, but the same thing is true in your marriage as it's kind of true in a church. Like, you get married and you think that you're fine. You know, you get married and you think, well, there's not a whole lot wrong with me. Well, then you've got somebody else living with you, and they're not you. And them living with you begins to show you some stuff that may be just a little bit wrong with you. And you got two reactions. You can get mad and don't like it, or you can work on the relationship. You can try to change. You know, admit that maybe you need some of those strengths. And the same thing is true for us in churches, that if we're going to be holy, we need each other. I love what John Wesley writes. He says, "Holy solitaries, or lonely people, is no more consistent with the gospel than holy adulterers." We need each other to live for Christ. He writes that they are the holy ones in Christ Jesus. What does this phrase, "in Christ Jesus," mean? Well, what it means is that your citizenship is no longer found in this world, but you are found holy because you belong to Christ. You know, the people in Philippi knew all about this citizenship kind of stuff. You see, they were proud of their city. And the reason they were proud of their city goes back to do a little bit with history. But if you remember your history, there was a little person named Mark Antony and Cleopatra. And they had a little Roman-Egyptian relationship going on. You know, and they fought this guy named Octavian. And Octavian to be the emperor of Rome. And Octavian beat Mark Antony and Cleopatra. And all of the people that supported Mark Antony and Cleopatra in Rome, because they didn't want any uprisings, they were relocated. And where they were relocated was to the city of Philippi. And so here's the deal with Philippi. Even though Philippi was thousands of miles from Rome, if you were in Philippi, you were on Roman soil. You were treated under Roman law. And these people were proud of that. These people boasted about that. You know, when I lived overseas, I remember going to parties at the American embassy. And I was proud of that. You know, I got to be with other Americans, and it was just like when I was at the embassy, I was on American soil. And I was proud. But you know, he tells them that you are no longer just in Philippi, but you have a greater location because you have a greater citizenship. You are in Christ Jesus. And what that means is if you're committed to being captive for Christ, if your cause is Christ, if you're committed to holy living, that as a Christian, every step you take is heavenly territory. Everywhere you walk is supposed to be you showing people where Jesus reigns. And if we're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to remember to live for him wherever we are. You see, you're just not just a Christian when you're in church. You know, whenever people tell me, "Don't lie in church, don't say that in church." Well, don't lie outside of church. And don't say that outside of church. There's nothing special about this place. If you're a Christian, everywhere you are is church. And that should be your focus, is to spread the gospel no matter where you are. He writes to the shepherds and to the deacons. He writes to the leadership. And if you read the Bible, there's never just one person in charge. Again, why? Because as he said before, it takes all of us together. It takes Paul and Timothy. It takes the holy people challenging each other. And there's not a place in the Bible where there's not a church that Paul started where there's just one pastor. There's several. In our church, I'm a pastor, and Carrie's a pastor. He's not just a worship leader. He's a pastor. You know, in our church, likewise, we don't just have a deacon. We have deacons. Why? Because none of us is good enough. None of us is strong enough. None of us is perfect enough on our own. And so if we're going to partner in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need each other. And Paul needs their cooperation if he's going to help the church out at Philippi. Finally, he says, "Grace to you and peace." And Paul instructs them here, if you're going to share the gospel, that you need to know the grace of God. Because it's the grace of God. He says, "Grace and peace." Why? Because you only get peace if you know God's grace. You only get peace in this life if you know the grace and the goodness of God. Man, I want to tell you something, like, and it's just hammering at me ever since last week Easter and dealing with my friend this week and going to my friend's, going to his father's funeral. You know, I felt way out of place at his dad's funeral. And here's why. Because I really think I'm beginning to get a grasp on the fact that people aren't dead. If you're a Christian, they're not dead. You remember Jesus when he goes to heal a young lady who's died? He tells the people that are there mourning, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And everybody laughs at him. You know, and sometimes I go to Christian funerals and people are mourning. Like, that's it. But it's not. You see, we have peace no matter the circumstances in this life because we know the grace of God. And it should be the grace of God that motivates us to share the gospel, to partner with each other in sharing the gospel. You know, I want to ask you this morning, how committed are you to Jesus Christ? Because I'm going to be honest, I could be a whole lot more committed. And I don't care how old you are or how young you are. There's something in your life that you can give Christ more of. And I want to encourage you, if you're getting weary in working for Christ, to let God's grace inspire you, to give you a new sense of energy, a new sense of urgency, to give you the vitality that you need to keep on serving Him and sharing the gospel. Don't waste your life. It's not yours. It's God. It's God's. And let's partner together in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would, at this time, please stand. We are going to have a hymn of invitation. If you'd like to come and become a member of our church, feel free to come forward. We'd love to have you join us in working for Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you'd like to know Christ today, just don't leave here today without knowing that you know Jesus Christ. And pray about what's in your life that you can turn over to Him. Let's pray. Dear God, I just want to just tell you that we love you. Tell you that we need you. That we forget what you've done for us. God, help us to get over ourselves and be more about you. We just want to praise you in these next few moments. Commit our lives to you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Let it be, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. God, I breathe your name above everything. Let it be, Jesus. Let it be, Jesus. rising of the sun, that it be Jesus. When all is said and done, I'll never need another. Jesus, there's no other. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. God, I breathe your name above everything. Let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus.
Well, praise the Lord, and good to have you all here. Let's continue to serve Christ wherever we go. So.